In Hebrews 1, the writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I love technology. I'm grateful for the age in which we live. I know people say, you know, if I could live at any time, it'd be during the time of Jesus. I like living at the end of the age. I'm happy right where God placed me in this society and culture. And we have tremendous advantages. There are disadvantages, but we have tremendous advantages in getting the gospel out in an unparalleled form like never before. I believe we are in the last days. And I'm looking for the coming of Jesus Christ at any moment. I'm not going to set any dates or make any predictions, but I'm waiting for God to surprise us one of these days soon. We live in a very technologically oriented age, and I probably, like most guys here, like gadgets. I like newfangled things that make supposedly your life easier. Of course, we know, if we're honest, they just complicate things many times, like computers. Now, I love computers. I do all my messages on computers, research on computers. I like to surf the internet, as they say, and dig up stuff and research, but there are problems. But it's always fascinating to see what new advances they make in computers. It's like as soon as you get something, it is then outdated, and then they discontinue it, and then they're going to make something better and faster. Let's say you go to a birthday party. And you're late, so you didn't buy a gift, and so you buy a card. And you buy one of those cards that, when it opens up, it plays a little song. Have you seen those? And you scribble in it, and you give it to the person. And at his birthday party, he opens his presents, he gets a card from you, opens it up, and it plays Happy Birthday. A little computer chip in it. And he's amused, and he tosses it afterwards. He's not going to hang on to it. He has just thrown away more computer power than existed on planet Earth before 1950 in that card. They say that the first modern computer was built in 1944. It was the size of an 18-wheeler. With its cargo bays on the back. It weighed more than 17 Chevrolet Camaros put together. It took 140,000 watts of electricity to operate it. And it could perform 5,000 very basic, simple arithmetic operations per second. Today, in the 486 microprocessor, that is the size of less than a dime in mass, little silicone chip the size of about a dime, weighs less than a package of Sweet and Low, takes 2 watts of electricity to operate, and performs 52 million instructions per second. Just a few years ago, the first one was invented, and this is today. And then there's the new Pentium, and there's the new this, and the processor, you can double it, and you can, and, you know, those of us who have been into computers, you go back to something that's like 25 megahertz, you go, man, this thing's so slow. Man, I can't live, what a trial. Now the thing about all that stuff is there's always something new and improved, right? Have you noticed that? It's the new updated program. It's the new and improved version of this. It's the bigger screen. It's the longer battery life. And that's the way it is with everything in life, it seems. except where you are at when it comes to salvation. There's nothing new and improved. There's no faster way to do it. There's no promise for a bigger and better revelation in the future. And we just read in Hebrews where God spoke to mankind in times past, and the revelation did get better and better and better and better until there reached a point where he sent his own son. And that was like the final product, the final message. No more revelation other than the ultimate word of God, Jesus himself. God has spoken through his son. And everything else in life, there's like, well, just wait, something else will come out. But when it comes to God revealing himself to man and your stand in salvation, Jesus is the final word of God. And the theme of what we've just read, actually the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, and we're not going to study the whole book of Hebrews tonight, I think you gathered that, is that Jesus is better than everything that went before. The superiority of Jesus Christ, we just read he's better than angels. The writer goes on to say he's better than the old covenant, he's better than the old sacrifices, better than all the old rituals, better than all the old revelation. Jesus Christ clearly stands alone and is superior, better than anyone who has ever come before. Now, the reason the guy who wrote this, it could be Paul, Apollos, we don't exactly know, is he was writing to people a lot like probably most of us here tonight. Most of the people that received this letter had grown up with some semblance of religion. They grew up in a religious home. Can you relate to that? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you, before you came to Jesus Christ, were raised in some kind of religious home? Raise your hand. Okay, well, great. You can put them down now. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. Oh. The people who received this letter were Jews. They had a tremendous heritage. They had a tremendous heritage of receiving the writings of the Old Testament prophets, the law of Moses, all of the rituals that God enacted for the nation, the temple worship. They had become Christians, and they were struggling because all of their friends and all of the old system that they were in and the people involved in it were kind of shunning them. And the people who had accepted Christ were now struggling. It was like a tug of war. It was difficult to release the old religious forms, the old traditions, the old systems. They felt so comfortable in them. And the writer of Hebrews said, the old is the old. This is the new, and it will ever be new and improved. There will be no other. Jesus Christ sums up the whole law, and he's the ultimate revelation of God to man. So he begins, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Throughout history, there's been an unfolding message of God. God has been speaking to mankind. He always has done that in very creative ways, through prophets, through messengers, in some dramatic ways, and in some very simple ways. God has always been broadcasting, so to speak, to man. Man has always had a problem since the day he was created. That is, we are in sort of a natural box with walls of time and space. We can't crawl out of that box. Outside of that natural box is the supernatural realm where God is. Yet we are in a supernatural box with walls of time and space. Man knows, it seems innately. Man in the deepest part of his heart knows that out there somewhere is God, is a supernatural realm. That's something that plagues every agnostic. What if they're right and I'm wrong? And there's that nagging sense that there is something more. Every now and then somebody will come along and try to crack a little hole through the walls of that box and escape, transcend the natural world. And every time man does that, he creates a new religion. And that is what religion is. It's the attempt of man inside of his natural box to attain God, to reach the supernatural. And some will claim to do that. The Buddhist will say you can work and think your way into nirvana. The New Age movement will say that you must attain a higher self, a Christ consciousness. The Hindus will come and they will say that your soul will go through all sorts of continual transmigration processes until you finally assimilate into Brahman. New religions. But man is a problem. He can't get out. He cannot transcend the box that he is in. Thus, God in the supernatural realm must communicate or broadcast to man. And that is the big difference between religious systems and Christianity. You'll have somebody say, what difference does it make? All religions are the same. It doesn't make any difference. It makes a big difference. Religion is man trying to reach God and get out of the box. Christianity is where God crawls in the box and reveals himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ. God bursts through the condition of man and speaks to man. Now, the writer of the book says that it's been an unfolding message. God always did this through history. God in different ways, different times. There were the prophets. You know, God, I think, it's always intrigued me the way God has spoken to man in past times. And what I mean by that is the people that God used. I think if I were God, and I'm sure we're all happy tonight that I am not. But I think that I would make sure that everybody gets the message. I'd like to have all of the angels in the universe materialize in blazing glory at one time so that everybody could see. Say 5:30, drive time. Everybody's on the freeway. Just have them appear in all their glory. They'd be out of their cars. People would be on their faces, I would think, repenting in mass. But God has spoken through instruments. There was Moses, God's spokesman, who had a speech impediment. There was Ezekiel, who was a little bit odd. He ran naked for a couple of years. That would get somebody's attention. He set up little models like children would. The wall of Jerusalem on a little plate, he drew it, and then he would like crash it, you know, like this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And people would walk by and think, man, he's been in the books too long. Jeremiah, a sassy young prophet. God spoke in different ways. Poetry, narrative. He spoke dramatically through lightning storms like on Mount Sinai or to Elijah in a still small voice. He spoke to Moses through a bush, to Balaam through a donkey. A variety of creative ways God spoke in times past from outside our natural box, our time and space continuum, God has spoke. He has, in the second verse, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. All of the Old Testament, it was like shades of meaning given at each turn of the path. In Genesis, God reveals himself, but certainly not fully. We get more information in Exodus. And as we go through the periods of Israel's history, up to the monarchy and the times of the prophets and the captivity, God is revealing himself more and more. From truth to more complete truth to more complete truth. And as you would move along the timeline of history in the Old Testament toward the end, you'd start seeing the picture clearly that these people are predicting a coming age and a coming Messiah. And so the New Testament opens up and we have the fulfillment. Who's on center stage in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. He is born. He grows up. He speaks. He heals. He goes to the cross. He rises from the dead. He's the central focus and the fulfillment of Scripture. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture. God spoke. Now God has spoken, and the fulfillment of everything God wanted to say is in Jesus Christ. By the way, God has spoken. It's a special Greek tense. It's an aorist active indicative. And what that means is God has spoken finally once and for all. He has nothing more to say than his ultimate revelation, which is Jesus Christ. There are no more messiahs. There's not another book to be written, added books to be written like the Book of Mormon or somebody's magazine or this Celestine prophecy or whatever. God spoke ultimately through his son. I've told you before about the 330 prophecies that foretold Jesus Christ and how Peter Stoner from Santa Barbara once tabulated them, being a mathematician, the odds of one man in history fulfilling those prophecies, and how he said Jesus Christ, the odds of him fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And the visual of that is that you could take the entire state of Texas and fill it 2 feet thick full of silver dollars. 2 feet thick of silver dollars stacked up covering Texas would be 10 to the 17th power. Select one of them blindfolded. It's the same odds of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies. The odds of one man fulfilling 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. If you wanted to use silver dollars, you'd have a ball so big that you could have the earth at its center and it would go in all directions 3 times the distance of the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles. That's how big the ball would be. 3 times 93 million miles in all directions. Solid piece of silver. He said for one man in history to fulfill 48 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 137th power, and it gets to be absurd to think visually in those terms. God has spoken. He always has spoken. There's been an unfolding message, and then in Christ there's been a final message. That's really the theme of the whole book. That's the theme of communion. Jesus Christ is God's final word to man. He is called the Word. N-R-K, Ein Halagos, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came upon the scene and burst into the scene as God in human flesh. You get the picture? Man's inside this box. He can't get out. God speaks, sort of broadcasts his radio waves to the prophets. Finally, God says, I will ultimately reveal myself to this group of people by crawling into their box, so that when they look upon God in human flesh, they'll see what God is like. So Jesus said to Philip when he said, show us the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything that God is, I've come to reveal. He crawled inside of that box. He has once and for all spoken. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What the writer is doing is saying, he was eternal God, but he became like you and I, so that he was relatable. When I was a kid, I used to look up at my mom in the kitchen of our first house, and I think, she is a giant. My mother is about 5 feet, maybe 5'1". But from a kid's perspective, it's like, whoa. I could fit under the pancake table. She was like soaring above it. Now, as I grew, it didn't take much time for me to catch up to her and then to pass her up. And now she kind of looks up at me. Whoa. How did you happen? Now, she's 5'1". I'm 6'5". When little kids look up to me, I can look maybe imposing to them. So big. I've noticed something about kids. Kids respond to authority figures like parents and pastors. Slow down. Don't run in the church. Son, come here. They'll respond to the voice, the authority, and the size. But notice what happens to a kid when you get on your knees and you're eyeball to eyeball. Especially if you do it in their room, on their turf. They will act very differently. than in church or in the living room or in a restaurant. And they should. You're on their turf. You're not an authority figure. You are an eyeball to eyeball daddy. You are a toy. You are a wrestling partner. You are huggable. You are relatable. And so God spoke, and he was always way up there. And then God, in the form of Jesus, came to this earth and crawled inside of our box, and we beheld him as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an awesome concept. God became a man, relatable to us. And as the writer goes on to say, we have a high priest who is not distant, but he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tested like we are. So it's an unfolding message. It's a final message. And notice what he says about Jesus Christ. He was the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image or icon, the exact representation of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the creator, and he is the sustainer of life. We are gathered around the communion table tonight to celebrate the fact that a suffering Savior bought us salvation, but our suffering Savior was the sustainer and still is of this earth. The Savior that hung on the cross is the one that created the wood that that cross was formed with. He created the people who put him on the cross. He created the world. I am a creationist. I know you know that. If you go out to the West Mesa and you find an arrowhead, you could say, now this came after billions of years of rocks washing down a stream. Or you could say, no, it took about 2 hours. By somebody who had intelligence and enacted pressure from the outside and enacted his design mixed with the pressure of his body, and he created it. It's got some proportional sides. It's got a point to it. It looks like it's designed for a purpose, hunting. You can infer a lot about the culture from which that design came from. Now you look at your body. You look at the brain with 100 billion neurons connected to each one to 1,000 other neurons, and all of your life memories are in about 1 cubic inch of that brain. You could say, well, after billions of years, you know, mud and slime and a freckle on a toad. Or you can say, no, I think that there's some wonderful designer. And his name is Jesus Christ. Not only did he create you, he upholds you. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Aren't you glad he doesn't sleep or slack off when he upholds the world? We are so perfectly balanced in our system, in our universe. Perfectly balanced. The earth on which you are spinning is 23 and a third degrees tilted off its axis to the sun. If it were not tilted, you would not have four seasons, and there would be vapor masses that would go from north to south, and you'd have huge continents of ice form very shortly. If you were not 93 million miles away from a ball spinning in space called the sun that has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, if you were a little closer, you'd burn up in your orbit. If you're a little further in your orbit, you'd freeze. Perfectly balanced. If the ocean floors were a little lower, a little higher, you wouldn't have a biosphere like we know it. Couldn't survive. If the moon wasn't where it's at, in its distance to the earth, there wouldn't be the same tides we have. The tides would cause waters to encapsulate the earth very shortly. Perfect balance. God spoke. God has finally spoken. And he spoke through his Son, who is God in human flesh. And he upholds you. And it was also a forgiving message. Not just an unfolding message, not a final message. But listen to how he closes this section off. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God spoke. God crawled in the box himself. God, who was in that box of humanity, went up on that cross and hung on the cross for us. Why? To take care of the greatest, most loathsome disease that has destroyed man since he was placed on the earth. And that's the cancer of sin. That's why he came. He came to purge our sin. Creator God spoke. Creator God crawled in our box. Creator God went to the cross to purge us of our sin, our disease, our distance from God, to bring us finally together as one. That ultimate revelation. Taking sinful man and holy God and bringing us together and making us one as God intended it. So, it's great what God has done in creating the world. It's great what Jesus is doing in sustaining the earth. But the greatest work God has done was the cross. That's the greatest work. And by the way, it's the greatest demonstration of love. I love nature like anybody else. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. The psalmist declared. You look out at the sky and you go, look how glorious God is. Look how big God is. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they say nothing of the love of God. It's only the revelation of God through Jesus Christ upon a cross that reveals that God loves you. You look at the heavens in a creation, and the message is God is big. God is creative. God is awesome. You look at the cross, and you hear God saying, I love you personally. So it's been an unfolding message. Jesus is the final message, and it was a forgiving message. And it says, when He purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down. Boy, that's a revelation. It is. Because in the temple and in the tabernacle, the priest never got to sit down. There were no seats. You know why? Their work was never finished. As most of you know, and as the recipients of this letter knew, the sacrifices kept going and going and never let up. God said, okay, you want to relate with holy God? Here's a law. Here's a covenant. Here's a deal I'll make with you. As long as you keep the law, fine. If you break the law, there's going to be separation between you and me. Okay, now I know you're going to do that. So in the law, I'm going to incorporate animal sacrifices. Keep the law, fine. Disobey, you're going to have to sacrifice an animal. Animals were sacrificed every single day. Every week, every month, year after year after. It got very old because there was this up and down thing going on. You'd sacrifice an animal, the barrier was down. You have fellowship with God. You sin, it goes up. You sacrifice, it goes down. Up, down, up, down. There needed to be a better system. A final system. A final sacrifice. And there was Jesus Christ. He purged our sins. Then He sat down. The priest, it was never appropriate to sit down. He'd walk in once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would, very quickly. And get out, and hopefully everything went well in the sacrifices, otherwise He would keel over dead and they'd have to rope Him out. But Jesus did it and He sat down because it's finished. That's what it meant on the cross when He said, it is finished, Father. Into Your hands I commit My spirit. It's over with. You don't need a continual sacrifice. You don't need to sacrifice to have God, you know, see that you love Him and you're going to earn or win His favor by your sacrifice. God loves you in Christ and He won't love you anymore or any less. He sat down. It's finished. So we approach the communion table tonight. Thankful that God has always spoken to man. Thankful that God has finally spoken to man. And that was a message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You know, I am so thankful that I don't live 3,000 years ago or 4,000. I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. If you were to walk into Jerusalem, it is estimated that every Passover they slaughtered over 300,000 animals in that week. That there was so much blood that a conduit went from the Temple Mount down to the Kidron Valley, and there were bridges across the Kidron, and literally the valley swam with blood. You could smell it for miles, and you could see it when you walked over it. But finally, Jesus came, and He said, it's finished. And there was always a distance between God and man. There was holy God, there was sinful man, there was a priesthood, there were sacrifices, but there were courts in the temple that you couldn't go in. Then when Jesus died, what happened? A veil was ripped. And everybody, if they were there in the temple and it happened at the hour of sacrifice, could have looked in and seen the Holy of Holies, which they're never used to seeing. They weren't allowed to see it, but God had a message. He was saying, come close. Let there be no distance between us. Let there be no other mediator, nor priest, no priesthood. I, Jesus Christ, am your priest, and I have brought you into direct contact with God so you can come boldly anytime. That's the gospel. That's good news. Don't take New Testament Christianity for granted. Don't take the communion table for granted. What a blessed thing we celebrate. It was easy for us, expensive for God, to send His Son to die for us. Father, we bow humbly before You, realizing the tremendous sacrifice that You made in Jesus Christ. And being able to consider it tonight, Lord, in capsule form, that this was all Your central plan from the beginning of history, from the creation after the fall, how You revealed bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept. And there were hints of what You were showing the world. There were pictures and types and shadows in Old Testament rituals, in the words of the prophets. And it was as if the world sat in anticipation for what You would say next. And finally, after 400 silent years, You spoke. You spoke ultimately and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. And You spoke so clearly. You spoke of Your love, of Your forgiveness for all the world. As Your Son, our Creator and God, hung upon that cross and bridged the gap and tore the veil. And now we have instant, immediate access. Lord, I thank You that in Jesus Christ, You didn't come to give us another religion. The world has too many of them. So different from man trying to reach God, You have burst into our reality with Your revelation, with Your message in Jesus Christ to reach sinful man in our box. So, Father, I pray for those who may have come tonight, who may be outside of a relationship with You, still trapped in that natural box, knowing there's got to be something more. And we believe, Lord, that You are broadcasting right now to their heart, that they should come to Your final message, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who may have come tonight who've been beaten up by sin, lied to by the devil, trapped by the world, who long to know Your peace, who've come into this place seeking Your forgiveness, seeking to come into a relationship with You. Lord, draw them. Draw them now, even as we pray, to a place of absolute and total surrender to You.